This is message M089, the end time. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille, 27th of August, 1973.
We are going to talk about the end time tonight. And many of us know that we are in the end time, but we don't know what we are in. The number of this message would be 738E27. So if anybody wants to order that, it will be that. Every month we send out two messages. The two best for the month that are selected in Monticello and sent out to those who are on the list. God bless you. Let us really go into the Word tonight and understand what we mean by the end time. First of all, we have to understand what time really is as far as God is concerned. God dwells in eternity. We dwell in time. Time, therefore, is something that is relative to us. To us, God looks down and God makes a plan, and God set the plan according to how he knows we think. So here we are, we have the tabernacle divided into three time zones. We have one, two, three. Number one time zone is the outer court, which was the first 2,000 years of time. Number two time zone would be the holy place with the second 2,000 years of time. And the third 2,000 years of time is the Holy of Holies time. And the last 1,000 years of time, making 7,000 years of time. And each of these times, each 1,000 years is a day. And each day, if you check your Bible, and God created so and so on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, you look at the first 1,000 years, the second 1,000 years, the third 1,000 years, and everything works in complete order. And so on the fifth day, there was the light, and Jesus came. He's the great light. You, when you go home, take your Bible, because you've got to do Bible studies. I am only here to give you keys which God has given me over the years. How God explains it to me, he gave me a big sack of raw food, and I was taking it to the wedding feast. That's the vision which God gave me when he was sending me with the food. A big sack of raw food, and I was taking it to this massive house, this great marble palace, where the bride was waiting to go to the wedding, but the kitchen was waiting. Everybody was without work, waiting for this food to be brought in so that they could cook something. And when this food was brought in, everybody got busy and started to cook the food, and the bride was standing on the threshold of the step waiting to be taken down. But I'll tell you something more about that vision. It had two cars parked on the roof. One car was a black car and one car was a white car. And that meant that in God's house, there is a false move among God's people. There's a false move. And that the false move is aiming to take the bride. And when she take off the bride and believes she has got something, she got nothing. It's the five foolish virgins. And there are five wise virgins who won't go in a false move. Hallelujah. And as we go along, I'll tell you more about this. I'll show you what God has shown me. For I am preaching to you by revelation, not preaching to you by knowledge, though from revelation you gain knowledge. You'll be pretty dumb if you get revelation, 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 and get no knowledge. So you get knowledge from revelation, and then you get knowledge from the Spirit, so that I can preach you through knowledge that I don't know, and I can preach you through revelation that comes to me through the Spirit. Now, this is not stale food. It's not old cooked up food I bottle up and give you. I'm giving you something that God is revealing to me even as I stand here. And even the same way, your needs will be met as we go on in the Word by my being here and the Spirit discerning between me and you what is your need. So as we go along, we'll give you a message that had never been preached before. And this is the way. I cannot remember ever preaching two messages, the same message, although it may have the same title, or it might somehow be near to the same thing. But God has always seen something to fit there on the people who are here. And this is the kind of ministry which we need. Praise God. Let's go into the end time. First of all, you must know why you are here. You must know why you need to get up and go for God. You must know why, because you must know when to go. You see, this message wasn't preached all the while. It's just being preached because there is something now, there's a reason now, at this time, for the people of God to move. Now, this is the time plan of God. 7,000 years. The seventh day, or this day, is the millennium, we call it, is the Sabbath. That's the Sabbath of God. And this Sabbath is the time when man will rest from his own works. There are three Sabbaths. The God gave the first Sabbath, Saturday, one day, the seventh day. And that first Sabbath, first of all, the Word of God is dimensional. It's three-dimensional. That is, you have a flat plane like this. You have an horizontal plane like that. Like this. Number one, number two, and number three. And that's the three dimensions of God's Word. Any word you take. Give me a word. Any word you take. It's got three dimensions. You see, God says temple. He meant a building down the street. Amen. In number one dimension, which is the natural. Amen. He said temple again. He meant the body. Amen. The body. He said temple again. He means the church. And so, in three realms, the word temple goes through its course. When you come to the understanding of the word, you won't be rushing down into Israel to go build a temple in 1973. Because in 1973, temple could never mean a house down in a little spot named Israel, when Israel is here. Temple must mean the final representation of temple, which is your body, is the temple, the final habitation, the house of the living God, the place that God wants to dwell in throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. So, if you, every word of God is dimensional. And then if you go and you start saying, oh, I got it, three dimensions, you just got nothing. Because every dimension has three dimensions. So the dimension of the natural can be divided in three realms. The dimension of the spiritual, I didn't tell you number two is the spiritual, that's what it is. And number three is the perfect. Every word of God, every word, you just start looking at your Bible that way. Now, if you got a word from God and it couldn't work out on the natural, it must work out on the spiritual. And if it works out on the spiritual, it's working you to something in the perfect. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You come and you say, I accept Jesus and I get saved. Praise God. Amen. If that was it, then you'd have got God in your pocket. But that wasn't it. That was only the beginning of it. And then after you get saved, you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And after you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you have to go on with the Holy Ghost. Then you find that the Holy Ghost is moving you into a realm that is higher than human until it brings you to the perfect thing, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So you understand that we dare not, even the brother down the road there who says, God says so and so and it is so. You can't say he's wrong. You can't say he's wrong. He's on a different dimension. He's taking it in the natural. And take, for instance, the word tithes. God said pay tithes. And people take tithes in the natural and they pay in the natural. And it does bring a blessing. Amen. Said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And approve me, it brings the blessing. But if you stop there, you're shot. You see. And so the Sabbath has three dimensions in its basic form, as you can see it. The first dimension is Saturday. God gave you one day. And he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen. And you receive Jesus, you say, oh, that's all fulfilled. You better believe it, brethren, that Jesus Christ and not one jot nor one tittle shall pass. One jot is like this. Not a tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. What does that mean? That means it will pass. Isn't that what it means? You see with me? Sure. When it's fulfilled, but not before. And if you don't get that scripture fulfilled in you, the Sabbath is not fulfilled in you. You are a Sabbath breaker. That's what you are. Because God is not expecting you to keep Saturday anymore. Because he passed on from that. He passed on from that. And he's expecting you in Jesus Christ to find a Sabbath. What's your Sabbath in Jesus? This is the rest. And this is the refreshing.
Peace is better than the sin.
Yeah, but how do you get it? He said in Isaiah, prophesying, in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 11, he said, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to the people to whom I give the rest. Yeah, that's what he said. That means to say the people who speak in tongues supposed to have rest. If they speak in tongues and they don't have rest, they are Sabbath breakers. And that's what we are seeing all around. People say, get the Holy Ghost, get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost become a popular thing now. Everybody get the Holy Ghost. Nobody wants to obey the Holy Ghost. Because if you obey the Holy Ghost, you'll leave the people who tell you, get the Holy Ghost. Because they are not walking according to the Spirit. See, and this is the thing that turn you off to God and turn you off to themselves. And, I won't go into that details because I've got to go into it. You see, so I'll just touch it here, that the Sabbath, therefore, this 1,000-year Sabbath, is the third Sabbath. The first day God made man was what day? Can anybody tell me? The sixth day. So man is to be made in the sixth day down here. Down here. The next day to the Sabbath. The first day man lived to see the sun rise. What day was it? The seventh day. No, it's in the evening of the sixth day God made man. And he made the beast before he made man. So the beast and the false prophet must come forth in our time. Before. And Jesus said that's the last sign we must look for. He said, when you see these things, then put up everything and get up into the mountain. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. See. So, the sixth day was the day man was made in the afternoon, and in the first morning he didn't work, he rested. He was at peace. And that's his Sabbath. Now let me give you the truth about the Sabbath. Therefore, the first Sabbath was a Saturday. The Saturday was abolished upon one score, and one reason, because Jesus Christ brought the Holy Ghost. That's why. And the Holy Ghost is your rest. And if you don't rest in the Holy Ghost, you're a Sabbath breaker. You are breaking the law of the Holy Ghost. Just like those people went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day and they died. said how much sore a punishment will be for us than for those who were under Moses. Now let's go back. That's the first, that's the second Sabbath. The third Sabbath, therefore, is 1,000 years of rest on earth, when man shall be in the fullness of Christ, administering God to other human beings. And then all human beings will be coming into the fullness of God through the teaching of other men. That's what the 1,000 years reign is for. When God shall have righteousness covering the earth, when our prayers will be answered, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When heaven will come down to earth, and there will be no more third heaven realm up there, but all the saints and the angels that are up there will come down here, and we will minister to humanity. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Well, let's go on. We're talking about times. Now, if you can see well, you will see where we are. At this first 2,000 years, we had Noah. At this second 2,000 years, we had Jesus. And Jesus has 2 days in which to complete his bringing forth of humanity. So Jesus is buried in the tomb for how long? How long? The Bible said he rose in the morning of the third day. 2 days, and he rose the third day. So, 2 days, these 2 days is the Jesus days. And when the generation of Jesus Christ began, was here, and the generation of Jesus Christ is an everlasting generation. That's why in Matthew, when they say, we are giving you the generation of Jesus Christ, and they said 42 generations until Jesus Christ, they give you 41. And the one generation is you. Jesus begat you. Follow what I mean? Adam begat Seth, Seth begat this, that begat that, that come right down, and Jesus begat, and they left it out. Nothing. But the scripture tells us, Isaiah 53, that he shall see of his seed, and he shall be satisfied. So you are the seed of Jesus, the 42nd generation that shall never die. Now I don't care how many lose their bodies, because that's not dead in God's spiritual language. Losing your bodies is a physical death, and it means that the body goes, and what is greater is that the body is going to come back. And so where Satan thought he had won, he's going to find out that he lost, because the very body that he killed came back with an immortality that cannot be killed anymore. See, anyhow, we don't want to dwell on that. I'm sticking to time. We're talking about the end time. You want to know what the end time is. What will happen in the end time? Now, the times of the end is from here to here. Sorry, to here. When they talk about the end, the word used for end means the end of the age. It's translated the end of the world in many, many sections of the Bible, but it didn't say the end of the world. It says the end of the age. Now the word world has a dimensional meaning also. For worldliness means sinfulness. And here is going to be the end of all things that is worldly and sinful, and the beginning of righteousness. Amen? Now, let's go back. Oh, before we start reading the scriptures, let's just understand what we are looking at. Now, at the end of these 2,000 years, there is a week, that means Daniel's 70th week. Why 70th week? It took 70 years of imprisonment in Babylon before the children of Israel were set free. Now you know the children of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, they are all a blackboard. You know that, right? Just like I'm using this blackboard, that's the way God used them. And God used them to enact. Can you imagine how many Jews died just to teach us one lesson in God and in godliness? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that Jews kept on being slain, being stoned with stones for picking up sticks on the Saturday just to teach us that we need a rest, we need a Sabbath. We must come into the Holy Ghost, and when we come into the Holy Ghost, we must rest from our labors and let the Holy Ghost work. And we don't even see the lesson. So many died just to teach us one lesson. And God said, yet they would not hear. Amen. Now, Daniel's 70th week, therefore, the Jews were in captivity for 70 years. And the 70th week, which is the last 7 years of our captivity in Babylon, God is going to begin to move to break the power of the Babylonish rulers, which is the devil, to set his people free. And this is the end of the end time. Amen. This is the end of the sixth day, which is really the end of time. Now, according to our calendar, we are in 1973. And as far as that is concerned, you know that is wrong. Everybody here knows that is wrong. The Roman calendar is wrong. The Romans say it is wrong. They know it is wrong. They don't know how much it is wrong, but it is wrong. Now, it is wrong for me upon two scores. The first score is because they made it 400 years after the death of Jesus Christ, and they backtracked and they did it wrong. That's what makes it wrong in the first place. So that they got the dates out, you see. Anything like time has got to be relative. Now you're understanding what I'm saying. That is, if I'm going to say the year of one of Dusil, I have to know the year of one of Dusil is what with the year, what year does it coincide with another existing calendar. Therefore, they had to have Anno Urbis, you see, the Roman calendar. And they had to match it, and they did it wrong. So when they finished, they found out it was wrong sometime after. And they didn't have the guts to change it. And up to now, people are talking about changing it, but they still haven't been able to change it. So this, it's much later than that, than 1973. That's number one score. Up on number two score, it is way out. And I'll tell you what I have seen in the spirit. Let's say the whole of that time might have been calculated wrong. That didn't mean anything to us. What we are concerned with is this last 2,000 years. We knew that Jesus came sometime back here. Amen. And that our calendar says 1973. And if it were 1973 years since Jesus came, then we were counting 365 1/4 days per year. Point something something per year. But God is counting 360 days per year. So every year we have put on an extra 5 1/4 days, which would go to a year. If you add up the 1973 5 1/4 days, you get 29 years. See? Now God has never yet stopped time like this. One time ends today and another one starts tomorrow. God never did that. God always dovetails time in. Proof? Jesus was here for 30 years preaching and teaching while the law was still in force. And so was John preaching while Jesus was here preaching. And it gradually pulled away. And John said, I must decrease and he must increase. It shows a gradual moving away of time. And therefore, Jesus said, as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the end. Why? Because in the time of Noah, it was a transition, a separation of time between two times. In the time of Jesus, there was a separation of time, and in the time of you, right now, there is again this separation of time. Praise be to God. Now, for what it is worth, I'll tell you, and leave it to your God, and you, and your discernment, and your judgment. I was in Fort Lauderdale in 1970, on about April, and I, about 10 o'clock in the morning, that said, to make you know, it wasn't a time of sleeping, I was outside working, felt an urge to come inside, went inside, sat down, held my head down, and a man came in through the door, and he stood right before me, my head held down. I could see the bottom part, somebody standing there. I knew it was not a human being. I knew it was a spirit. The urge was to look up. But I know if I look up, he's going to disappear. But he pushed something in my face like this. And I tried to read it. And it was a white foolscap sheet, not this sheet, the long sheet this way. And it was written from top to bottom in a man's handwriting, in black ink. It was a white paper, and I couldn't read a word. When I discovered I couldn't read it, he pulled it away quickly. He said, don't worry about this. That's the past. He said, this is the future. This is the tribulation. And when he pushed this one in, two lines were written away up top. The rest of the paper was blank. I said, let me look at him now. I raised up my head, he was gone. My interpretation. Now listen, I don't say God tells me this one. I said my interpretation. My interpretation is that in 1970, in April, month Abib, beginning of month, that God sent a messenger to me to tell me that the tribulation had begun. That already two lines were written in the tribulation, in the great tribulation, in Daniel's 70th week, his last week, before the end of time. I didn't want to preach that, because that would be rough on any preacher to get up and go out. I wouldn't preach it. Then one day, I was minding my own business, and God said, tell them. And I had to tell them. And I pushed my neck way out. Up till now, I believe it. Up till now, I believe it was a messenger of God. Up to this moment, things seem to be working just exactly as he told me. Right now, we are heading for the end of this year, which should be, according to that vision, the end of the first 3.5 years when God said he would shorten the time. For if he didn't shorten the time, no flesh would be saved. And so I believe it in my heart, that by the end of this year to the beginning of next year, the beast will be manifested to the church. That's what I believe. I believe that the false prophet will come afterwards, the false church. But I believe also that the beast is a man. I believe he is a spirit. And I believe he is a king, the kingdoms of the world coming together in one. Hallelujah. There has never been a time in the history of the world when there has been a bigger move of the nations towards becoming one. And I'm looking for the one world government between now and the end of the year. Now that's pretty tall order. Looking for the one world government between now and the end of the year, and I'm looking for the one world church in next year to come forth. And I'm looking for them to start making laws to persecute all the Christians. Things like what happened over in California there with the brother praying for his child, believing the child is healed and the child dies and the government getting on top of him. I'm looking for things like that to be used against us. I'm looking for the World Council of Churches to use the speaking in tongues against us and say that it's making people get crazy and they're going to ban it as a thing that is hurting the nation. I'm looking for that in the near future. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to preach about the beast. But I'm telling you, I'm looking for this. I've seen signs. Like, for instance, an announcement came over 2 weeks ago that in October of this year, that the United States will be joining up with the world money in Europe. Amen. Brethren must understand what that means. You must understand what that means. I'm looking forward to see our money go down to nothing. When a high money and a low money join, the high money has got to come down to the low money. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. I'm looking for, after that, to lose money entirely. No money. Now I'm going to abolish money. This is the first step to abolishing money. To make a one world money and a paper gold set up. Amen. I'm looking for that to come forth. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Amen. Now, we're talking about the end of time, therefore. If God is counting 360 days for a year, you want to know why do I say that? Because in Revelation, God counts 360 days for a year. As same as in Daniel. So from Daniel to Revelation, God is counting the same time. 360 degrees is in one circle. And somehow God seemed to be keeping to his count and not ours. And 360 days is God's year. And it means that we are many, many years later than we think, and we are nearer to 2000 than we are to 1973. That's how I feel about it. I feel we are nearer to 2000 than we are to 1973. Now, Jesus Christ rose when it began to dawn towards morning on the first day, right? And now Jesus Christ is buried in you. You are the tomb. We are the tomb. And Jesus Christ must rise on the third day. And this is the Sabbath day. And that's all I can say for now. Because we're on a course. Let's go on with this message. Let's see if we can find some scriptures, praise God, pertaining to this end time. We turn our Bibles to Genesis 6:30. Praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is God speaking to Noah and telling him that the end of all flesh is come. Here, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, brethren, I want you to think of this. God gave a reason why the end of all flesh is come. And the reason was not just violence, but they were killing all the Christians. The woman Eve, when she had found out what she had done to the human race, she was determined that God must give her a child to destroy the devil, as God had promised her. And she went and prayed, and God promised her Seth, and he gave her Seth. And the righteous generation began with Seth, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I wanted to check from there to Noah, and it is almost 2,000 years. Amen. And children were being born to the righteous people, and they were growing into a very, very large community. 2,000 years, there could have been 1 million people. And they were all slain, slaughtered, left one family. They backslid, they were slain, and they left one family, Noah's family alone. 8 people out of a whole nation. I want you to see that. And because of that, God had to intervene. It is only a divine intervention that would save Noah and his family. This is why God mentioned violence. And if those men were violent in those days, what do you think about our people now? There should be another word beside violence. There should be another word. When a man can take an atomic bomb and drop it on a city of 80,000 people and poof, snuff them out. One blast, snuff out 80,000 people, and he has not repented. He has built worse ones now. That he could wipe out New York City with our 12 million or 7 million, whatever it is, in one blast. Hallelujah. And then he didn't repent of that one. He went on further and he said, we don't even have to make such a noise. We can do it silently. Let's make a gas that we can't even destroy. And they made a gas called a nerve gas that can't be destroyed. They can't destroy it after they make it. And they're still making it. I don't know if you realize the little thread we are hanging on. We are hanging on a little thread of some man's sanity. If certain men get insane, they just let loose the gas. You know, if somebody got too mad over something, they'll just, the wrong man gets into the position and he could just, overnight the world will become a hell. Overnight. I want you to see the day in which we are in. Now, God said it would be a day like this. And let's turn to Matthew. Let me show you it in Matthew, that Jesus did say it, and it is we are identifying the end time. This is what we are doing. Because you have got to identify it, because, you know, many people are being confused. And we've got to know where we are. We turn to Matthew 24. And we take from verse 21, it said, for then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now, God is saying that whatever powers of destruction that man would have, he would have the power to wipe all humanity off the face of the earth. This is what it says here. He said, if God didn't intervene on account of his elect and cut off the 7 years and turn it into time and times and half a time or 1,260 days or 42 months. If God had not done that, he said, then no flesh would be saved. If the trend of things were left unheeded to go in their course, then man would destroy and poison this whole atmosphere and destroy humanity from the face of the earth. No, Jesus wrote this 2,000 years ago. Amen. So that means that we are now in the end time. And we know we are in the end time because we see man get this power. Amen. This power of destruction was not before now entrusted to man. Praise the Lord. Now we go a little further. We go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And we take verse 16. Praise God. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end? Amen. This shows a ray of hope here, that in the latter end, the end of time, God is going to do Israel good, his people. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8 and 19. 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Something here is not too right. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll come back to it later. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12. Oh, sorry, I know where I made my mistake. It's Daniel. Daniel 8, sorry. I can't even read my own writing. Praise God. Daniel 8:19. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, that's the tribulation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. So you can see that this is a set time that God is talking about. He was talking about the 7 years of tribulation. Now let's run on. Take Daniel 12 and verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? And he said unto me, said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Some people are saying, oh, we preach our own same gospel. We're preaching all the while. God said that he would reveal certain things at the time of the end, and it must be. Noah's ark was not sealed until it was ready to float. If you know anything about sealing boats, and you are going to seal boats with pitch and tar, or something like that, you don't seal a boat and leave it in the sun. You've got to seal that boat and get it in the water. And there was no water. So when God told Noah to seal that thing, God was ready to let water down. Right? So when God, hallelujah, begins to seal his people, it's time that something is going to happen, that they'll need the seal. And I am saying this, brethren, that before Korea was destroyed, or let's put it this way, before the communists came into Korea and really killed so many people, and there was such suffering and terrible tearing and destruction, God began a wave of revival. So when God, hallelujah, begins to seal his people, it's time that something is going to happen, that they'll need the seal. And I am saying this, brethren, that before Korea was destroyed, or let's put it this way, before the communists came into Korea and really killed so many people, and there was such suffering and terrible tearing and destruction, God began a wave of revival all over that nation. That we have read in our magazines. I read it in Oral Roberts magazines. I read it in T.L. Osborne's magazine. How they went there and Jesus appeared on the cloud, and they even showed the picture of a big cloud just come up in the shape of Jesus Christ, and the people just were being taken and being filled with the Holy Ghost, and all kinds of miracles were happening. And the Holy Ghost swept that whole land. And you know what? The people who stood up to the communists and weren't afraid and were able to keep Christianity alive were the people who were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. It happened in Korea. It's happening right now in Indonesia. And you watch what's going to happen next. It's happening, it happened in every place that I know that God has sent a Holy Ghost revival. He has sent, it is just before the destruction comes in. And this is what is happening in the United States. And not only the United States, but all different parts of the world. The Holy Ghost is falling on all religions, all different places, all different people. God is no respecter of person. He's stepping over the barriers that men have put up. In most of these religious organizations, they don't believe in the Holy Ghost or in speaking in tongues. And God is taking them. He said, the scourge shall come morning by morning and evening by evening, and it shall take them, and it shall be a vexation to understand the report. Some of these fellows are trying to infiltrate the movement and to turn it over to their church benefit and to fill their churches and their pews with people from the revival. But no matter what they do, God is moving through the land. And this is why anybody who doesn't have the Holy Ghost must get the Holy Ghost, because this is your strength, this is your hope, this is your deliverance. Amen. Now, we go back to it. The time appointed shall come. Now, therefore, so we see here in Daniel that there is some new revelation to come forth in the time of the end. Amen. Let me just dwell on that point 1 minute. Every prophet confessed that he did not have the understanding or the knowledge of what he was saying. I can show you it in the scriptures. Let's find it. Turn around to Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians chapter 1. And no, it's not 1. It could be 3. It could be 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let me explain what this is saying. This is saying that God is revealing Jesus Christ to the church. And the church is going to make even the angels in heaven know the mystery of God. Can you understand that? Can you understand that God is revealing truth to his people, to the church? And it is through the operation of the church that the marvelous mystery of God will be known to the principalities in heavenly places. Do you realize tonight that hell believes that they are going to win? Amen? Do you realize it? It's only we, the people of God, the church, who knows that we are going to win. And that we have already won. And Satan still believes he's going to win. And his angels still believe. That's why they're fighting so hard. They believe they're going to win the whole human race as their guinea pigs to continue forever and to have a kingdom. Amen. And we know that the time is very short. We're going to cast them out. Now, there are many other scriptures. I think we could find one in first. Wait, I didn't finish with this here. By the church, the intent that now, verse 10 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose of which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, we could find something else there in Hebrews 11. And verse 38, somebody read that for me. Hebrews 11, verse 38.
Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground.
Yes, 39.
And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised.
Right. They didn't receive the promise. We turn again to Peter, 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 10. 11, 12, of which salvation the prophets have endured and searched, inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. So not even the angels knew about this gospel and know about this gospel. Therefore, the revelation of Jesus Christ is within us and the whole universe, including God's heaven, are waiting upon Christ being revealed in us to understand the mystery of God. Are you following me? Do you understand me? That the angels have no way of knowing how we are going to overcome the devil unless we overcome him. But the brothers who died and gone on and have not obtained the overcoming of Satan and of death, they don't know how it's going to happen until we do it and they see it. And then they say, yes, that's it. So everything is hinging upon the church militant, which is the army of God, to fight the last battle and win the war. You see what I'm saying? Praise God. Now, we go back. Of course, we could go on and on. To prove this point, we could go into John chapter 14. And when Jesus said, the Holy Ghost, when he's come, he'll teach you all things and lead you into all truth. But some of us are like a woman that marry a man and say, buddy, all I wanted was your name. I won't even consummate this marriage. I'm gone my way and you're gone your way. I got your name. And it's like that because some of us, we marry the Holy Ghost and we refuse to obey him. So the seed cannot be planted in us. Well, that's another message we'll come to. But let's go back and see if we can hold down on the end time. Amos 8, 2. Somebody read that for me. And then we go to Matthew. Somebody read Amos 8, verse 2. Yes? Go ahead.
And he said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer.
Praise God. Now, God here is pointing that there would be an end. There would be an end to he said heaven and earth will pass away. Did you ever understand what he meant by that? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You see, God has three heavens. And the third heaven is you and I. God is preparing this heaven to dwell in. It's God heaven. We belong to him. We are his dwelling place, his heaven. And because we are God's heaven, and the devil occupies us, then this must pass away. This situation must pass away. And the heavens must be purified. So when he talks about purifying the heavens, he's not talking about his eternal dwelling place where he is that is pure and holy. He's talking about this heaven. And then he said there is war in heaven. There's no war up there. There's no war in God's eternal invisible realm. There's war in here. God's want to get that war out and purify that heaven so that it becomes his eternal habitation. Okay, let's go on a little more. Now, we are going to read Matthew 13. And there was a parable there. In verse 38, Jesus explained the parable. We need not read the parable since all of us know the parable. But we need to read Jesus' interpretation of the parable, which is very, very important. Now, the field is the world. You know we are taking the parable of the wheat and the tares. A man planted a field of wheat, and he saw tares growing up in the field. The servant said, let us take them out. He said, no, let them grow together till the day of harvest. And then in the day of harvest, he sent in his servants, his messengers, and they could easily pick out wheat from tares. But what did they pick out first? The tares were taken out first and burned. Now I want you to see that. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. You have a different translation there, brother. Did it say age?
Yeah.
So shall it be at the end of the age.
Age. They said the end of the world, you see. Right. The King James says the end of the world. When you see the end of the world, you know it is saying the end of the age. You see, and it's the time bracket which I show you here, and that is talking about here. At the end here. Now, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. You notice what he said? He didn't say the Son of Man will come and do it himself. He's sending forth messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now what's going to happen? A rapture? The good people going to be taken away? No. The evil people are going to be destroyed right down here. You know why? A loving God who is anxious to save. A loving God who is anxious to save people's lives, save sinners. And when God begins to deal with mankind, we'll turn our minds away from all our beautiful goods and turn to Jesus. And every human being who can be saved will be saved. You know what God's going to do in the last end of this reaping? To frighten them into salvation and to get every human being who can be God. He's going to have a group of people who are faithful and true and really follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And this group is going to say to them, go and give up your lives and let them kill you. And these people are going to go and offer up their lives, and they will be slain. And they will resurrect after 3.5 days. The type of this resurrection is Lazarus, who was resurrected 3.5 days. Amen?
Amen.
And this is the type of the sons, the first fruit company. And when this resurrection occurs, it's going to give everybody a chance to repent. For when you see dead men, they're going to have them on show, you know. Because remember, these prophets will torment the world. And God is not talking about two men. God's talking about a two witness company, the Spirit and the Word that come forth in humanity. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Spirit and the Word is going to walk and talk. Amen. And men going to speak the word and it come to pass. And this supernatural ministry will take the whole earth, and they'll send to get them, and fire will burn them. They won't be able to touch these people. The Bible called them his 144,000. And 144,000 only means those who have come forth in the fullness and the nature of Christ in the complete image of God. Why? Because God said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, he said, let us make man. And how was he going to make man? In his image and what? Likeness. Two things. That is, we should look like God. And we should be like him. And then 27th verse says, and God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. He did not make man in his likeness. You see, man should grow into God's likeness. God didn't want to make anybody in his likeness. He would make you to grow in his likeness. And Adam, instead of going up into the likeness of God, he fell down. into the likeness of the beast. So, praise God. So you can see, when God talk about completing man, 12 is the number of completion. 12 square is the absolute of that number, the fullness of that number, the completeness of that number. Pardon me. Pardon me. So when God is making man in his 144, when man hits his 144, he has come to his square, equal on all sides. No inequality. Man will come to his perfection in the full image of God. And the 000 means Christ, Christ, Christ. Zero is the number of Jesus. Because God called him zero, you know. In your Bible, the first person, the first name that God called for Jesus in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. And he was talking, in verse 15, he was talking to the serpent. And he said, the seed of the woman, he called him the Zoro of the woman, shall bruise your head. And so that's how we get the word zero from a Zoro, a seed. Amen. That's how it is developed. Even in hieroglyphics, they develop it from a seed. That's how we get the naught in our language. So then, we see that the fullness of the 144,000 is the fullness of Jesus Christ, or the complete man. Man coming to his completion, coming forth in God. And so, we go right back to this. Matthew 13, the parable here. Jesus said that he's sending his angels, his messengers, and these messengers will begin to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Let me tell you, brethren, right before our eyes, the people are being gathered into bundles. They are joining all kinds of things. All kinds of coming together. Amen. Certain things, if you don't join it, you are nobody. Amen. Yeah. If you're not in this or in that, and I wouldn't doubt that one day a church membership might even become a compulsory. Amen. I know that formerly you could get certain jobs if you belong to certain churches. Some of the boys went and joined certain churches in order to get a job in certain places. Certain churches have a monopoly over certain areas. And so the church has power. This is a Roman kingdom in which we live. The whole kingdom is Rome. You better believe it. Our language is Roman. We keep the Roman holidays. We worship the sun god, Saturn. At the end of the year, we keep Saturnian feast. I'm talking about your Christmas, you know. Mm-hmm. Yes. We keep the days of the week are the names of the gods of Rome. Amen. Our Senate is run upon the Roman principles, the Roman law, the Roman Senate. Amen. Our money has all the Roman language written over it. Everything is Rome. Everything is Rome. And so you better believe when God put that in the days of these kings, and he just put the whole thing as Rome from the hip right down to the toe, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. You better believe it that we're still under the Roman Empire. When the secular Rome died, ecclesiastic Rome took over. And ecclesiastic Rome sent our mercenaries all over the world, and they took the United States of America. And they began to teach all their doctrines right along. And so we hardly now know which is right from wrong. But thank God for the Bible. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. For without the Holy Ghost, we would have no revelation. Amen. If you're not ready to quit yet, we'll go on. Praise God. Now, you see there now that at the end of the world he's sending these angels. And this is the reason why people are joining all the denominations, joining this, joining that, joining the other. And it seems that people are getting themselves in their bundles. Amen. And then he's going to gather his people together also. So there is a gathering on both sides. The people of God are coming together as never before. The people of God are realizing that to come together in God is all that matters, in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ we shall be one, not by joining an organization. He said, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's the end time. Now, we can turn, we turn to Matthew 28, because we are going to have some very rough things to say. And we might as well see God's promise for the people of the end. And in verse 20, Jesus speaks to his children. Verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. So the promise I want you to see, that Jesus Christ will be with us in the darkest night. And the darker the night, the more powerful his manifestation will be in us. Don't fear when we talk about tribulation. Don't fear tribulation. Because God is going to give us in this tribulation greater power than the church ever had at any time. Ever. And I mean ever. I mean that there is a ministry coming forth that will be supernatural. Supernaturally, divinely appointed, supernaturally ordained, and walk and talk supernaturally. And this is what we are heading into. So when we see the darkness coming, let us praise God for the darkness. Now, I want you to go back. Before we go to Matthew, let's just check on Hebrews 9 and 26, and there we see a word here that Jesus Christ is going to appear at the end of the world. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Pardon me. It says here, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Praise God. We read Peter, 1 Peter 4:7, Peter speaking to the brethren and saying the end is at hand. We can skip that and go right back to Matthew. Now we take Matthew 24. And again, we're going to read here what Jesus Christ speaks of the end time. Matthew 24. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three questions. When shall the temple be broken down? What shall be the sign of your coming? And when shall be the end of the world? And Jesus proceeded to tell them of signs which are very common to us, like nation shall fight against nation, and so on, so on, so on, so. And then he comes down to verse 15. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, what was he talking about? Let's see what he wasn't talking about. The writers and the Bible teachers, they say that when Jesus said this, he meant that 70 years after his death, that Titus, the Roman general, would come and put up his standard in the temple site. But let us see if that's what Jesus was talking about. Let's read it again. He said, when therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then flee to the mountains. Who was going to flee after Titus put up his standard there? Come on, tell me. You couldn't flee after Titus had destroyed Jerusalem and killed all the Jews. That was no time to flee. You should have been fleeing long before that. So you see, right away, this word shows us that he was not talking about Titus. This word shows us he was talking about the end of the world. We want to know when we must rise up in God, when we must put up the worldly endeavor, when we must put aside everything and turn to God, and he gave us a sign. Amen. And this sign is saying that when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, what is abomination? What is he talking about? An abomination is a sin, a heinous, horrible sin. God named certain things as sins, and he said, like, homosexuality is an abomination. So therefore, an abomination is a terrible sin. And he said, when you shall see this abomination standing in the holy place, then he said, get up and flee. Time to run. Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Now, let's see what he's talking about. We come here and we take a word like that and we draw the dimensions of that word. Three dimensions. We see, pardon me, in the first dimension here, which is the natural, praise God, we're going to have to look for a natural temple. Amen. A natural temple. We see, first of all, let me explain what the abomination means before we go on further. The abomination is a sin. The desolation is a sin that destroys the world. But it's a man that is going to perpetuate this sin. And it's a spirit, a kingdom. So God is saying that this man of sin, which Daniel talked about, who will exalt himself above God, which Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when you see this man come forth, one dimension. Number two dimension, he said that when you see this kingdom come forth, the seven heads and ten horns that Daniel talked about. Number three dimension, he said, when you see the Spirit come forth. And what is the Spirit? Rebellion. It was rebelling against God. Now, not just ordinary rebellion, you see. Because if you rebel against me, maybe I am no good. And your rebellion might work out something good. But what God is talking about is the rebellion against God. And while the older people are looking at the younger people and say they are rebelling against society, they're here long and they try to be different and they hate society, they forgot that they first rebelled against God. Amen. And so it is the rebellion against God that is the heinous sin that God cannot forgive. And this is the sin that's going to bring judgment down on the world. Man don't want God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Man wants church. Man wants gospel that he can fix and preach in his way. Man wants to use church to make a big business out of it. The biggest and the best business going is church. Revelation chapter 17 tells me that they use God's people. They buy and sell God's people. Revelation chapter 6 tells me that in the darkness they'll be crying out, a measure of wheat for a penny. Wheat and barley, we are selling the people of God. The Bible tells me that the people of God will be sold for naught. And this is the kind of selling, the stock in trade of the big business church is you and me. We are the stock in trade. You've got many people, you've got power, you've got a big church going. Money turns over. You put up a big building, you attract them like flies. Amen. Bless his holy name. This is the basic psychology of those who are running church and making great deals out of it. Bless God Almighty. Now, seven women in the Laodicean church sticking to one man and said, give us your name. All we want is your name. We don't want your clothes. We don't want your righteousness. We don't want your food. We don't want to feed on Jesus Christ. We will change our ways. We want our own way. All we want is your name. You go down the street and you see the temples of Babylon with the name of Jesus Christ up there on the cross. Brethren, I wouldn't even ask you to forgive me, for I know what I'm talking about. I've been in it for 20 years. And I know what I'm talking about. I know what ministers talk when they meet together. I know the sanctimonious exterior that we put on. I know what goes on. It's big business. Now, what is this Bible saying to me now? It's saying that in three dimensions that the beast is going to be revealed. In the natural church, don't tell me about any temple down in Israel. Don't tell me about a temple down in Israel. Don't tell me that a temple's got to be built down there before I believe it's the end time. That's a deception, brother. The temple is already built all over the cities. Not one city. Even in Russia, where they don't believe in God, they have churches in street corners. People going in there to worship too. You better believe it. And so the church, in the church buildings, the churches, the natural buildings, one dimension. But if that was the only dimension, Satan would have lost. Satan would have lost. For you'd only have the natural dimensions, the people who don't even, they're just nominal. They don't believe in God. But in the spiritual churches, number two, in the spiritual churches, the devil still is dear reigning. Because he gets people to go as far as having the Holy Ghost and refuse to obey the Holy Ghost. You show me one church, one spiritual church who is obeying the Holy Ghost. You let me go talk to the pastor. I'll go tomorrow morning. You tell me, you lead me to one, and let me go talk to that pastor who is obeying the Holy Ghost and leading the people unto perfection rather than unto himself and to his church program. Hallelujah. God said, in this system, the devil is going to be manifested. Number three, God have mercy upon us. God have mercy upon us. You know what number three is? Number three is the perfect realm. and in the perfect realm, some are going to receive the mark of the beast. In their forehead. Blessed be to God Almighty. His true children will be receiving the mark in their forehead of Jesus Christ. Because God said he shall put a mark upon their forehead. So while the devil is marking one group over there, Jesus will be marking his people. Now, I don't like to talk to you without proof. So let us go into the Word of God for proof of this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. We start from verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Amen. So everything that is called temple, he's going to sit in there. Amen. He's going to sit in the churches, showing himself as God. He's going to sit in those churches which were spiritual. But there's good news, you know. Because while he's doing that, the people of God will be getting out. You see? And he will be having the spiritual organizations and nothing else but the people who never did give in to the true Spirit of God. And so he will be sitting in men's minds. That's the holy place. Let me just draw it on the board for you. You see here Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies. You see holy place and outer court. Now your spirit is the Holy of Holies. You are the temple, therefore your spirit is a place where the Spirit of God dwells, the Holy of Holies. And the holy place is your soul. Holy place is your soul. And the outer court is your body. So spirit, soul, and body. Now where is it that the devil wants to sit?
In the soul.
In the soul. Why? Because that's where God wants. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. Let me show you one scripture to prove to you that the devil wants to sit right where God wants to sit. You turn your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. And in verse 18, God speaking of the devil, he says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. In the end time, we see God working by a certain plan to bring us into this perfection. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. God, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, amen, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Praise God. So at the end of time then, God is bringing forth all things together in one in Christ. And So you have no revelation unless you have Christ. Because the revelation of Christ is not out there. It's not a mental thing. It is in here. And the only revelation of salvation you had was when you were saved. That was a revelation to you.
Amen.
And you understood now what the other people were feeling and saying when you got it. And then when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was a revelation to you. For you could understand now what the Holy Ghost is. Praise God. And so it is that Jesus Christ is revealed to in us in stages, and then he will be revealed out of us. You see, while Jesus is walking from the Spirit, the Holy Ghost and the Father and the Son contact your spirit contacts your mind, and your soul gets it, and then it goes into your body. That's the channel through which the Spirit comes to earth. Now, while he's walking through this way, through the tabernacle, we are walking through this way. We are going into the Spirit, and he's coming out. The more you go into Christ, the more Christ comes out to you and reveal himself. Praise God.
This is the end of message, M089, the end time.